The Pilgrim Lutheran Church Sunday School lesson, or Sunday School opening closing, and we'll begin with the invocation. In terms of for saving time, we'll omit the hymn, a suggested hymn, and follow the rest of the order. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit,
Amen.
Come, O children, listen to me. Teach you the fear of the Lord. Your word is a lamp to my feet. You shall teach these words diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the heaven. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The reading is the lesson for today from 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at the first verse, the whole chapter. It's relatively short, and that's the basis also for our reading. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, Look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Very brief exposition, really the key point of the lesson. Just as God provided food and life for Elijah, the widow, and her son, so he provides food, forgiveness, and eternal life for us in Jesus Christ. The offering this time. Upon receiving the offering, we'll continue with the Apostles' Creed. And for those who wish to refer to it, it's found on pages 270 and 271 in the Lutheran worship hymnal, the blue hymnals before you. Thank you. We confess our faith by means of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We pray Luther's morning prayer. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you have entrusted to your people the task of teaching all nations. Enlighten with the wisdom of your Holy Spirit those who teach and those who learn, that the joyous truth of the gospel may be known in every generation. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Sunday school students, have we? Yes. Sunday school students are dismissed to their classes. We begin with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you provided food and life for Elijah, the widow and her son. We thank you for providing us with everything we need to support our bodies and lives, and above all, for forgiving our sins and granting us eternal life by feeding us with the bread of life, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we study your word, grant that our faith in you might be fed and strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider some of the challenges. The widow at Zarephath in Sidon. If you're familiar with the Old Testament narrative, the Old Testament history of God's people, you know that the Tyre and Sidon were extremely wicked places, heathen, pagan places. Besides worshiping many gods, they were in some places, sacrificed their children in the fire to their gods, Baal, Ashtoreth, and a whole legion of them. And they were traditional enemies from the very start to Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, God's people. And it's interesting that God sends his prophet Elijah to such a remarkably, not just a heathen country, but one that has been at such odds with God's people. So consider the challenges that a widow in this place would have faced in her lifetime. This is 9th century BC, that she would not have to deal with, in 21st century America. And also consider the difference between the women in these heathen cultures versus the women of Israel, the Hebrew women, in terms of how they were treated in this kind of situation. So what do you think? Any responses to this? Yeah.
It's not like today where
no.
Women can have their own money, they can have...
Yes, besides their family, many social resources
right.
For them. That's right. No provider. No provider, and then she's faced with an even more terrible thing. What would happen is the older son would take the father's place and provide for her. And with his situation, they're truly in desperate circumstances. How about the women of the widows in Israel, Old Testament Israel? Look at Exodus chapter 22, verse 22, if you would. 22:22, Exodus. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. That's in terms of Old Testament Israel. And then for New Testament Israel, look at James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27.
22:20 says, do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan.
All right. Or the fatherless or the orphan. That's right. Shall not mistreat them. And numerous laws in Deuteronomy dealt with the welfare of widows and the fatherless. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. Anybody? Okay. So God himself executes justice, defends, executes justice for the fatherless, provides for the fatherless and the widow. And then there were laws in Israel in terms of harvest. Harvesters and reapers would not go over the fields or the vines a second time. They would leave some grain, olives, grapes behind for the sojourner, for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. And then Israel's tithe later on in Deuteronomy, chapter 26, verses 12 and 13, Israel's tithe was given to support this same group. And 27:19, anyone who perverted justice to this group was cursed. Then the Christian church, James chapter 1, verse 27, continued the same concern for widows and orphans. The book of James have for us on that chapter 1, verse 27? Okay, pure religion, pious religion. Visit orphans, widows in their affliction, keep oneself unstained. What could have moved God to bring such a harsh drought upon his people? Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 to 17. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 to 17. And also, 1 Kings, the context for our lesson today, 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 to 33. The context for today's lesson in chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 17. Okay, thank you. Law and gospel. God starts out with the gospel, with what he promises to do, God's grace is always unconditional, free. But following that grace and the faith that God gives by that means, the faith that receives all of God's good gifts. The believing heart always responds and responds according to God's dictates in the Ten Commandments and elsewhere in the Old and New Testament. And then he switches to the law, to what will be the consequences of really disobedience, certainly, but the main thing being a lack of faith, unbelief. With unbelief, lack of faith comes a scorning of God, a despising of God, contempt for God, and probably not just disobedience, but out-and-out rebellion against God, and therefore God's punishment upon that activity. And then the 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33. a brief history of King Ahab, characterization of King Ahab and his wicked heathen wife, Jezebel.
In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid his foundations at the cost of his firstborn son Abram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Zadok, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Is that how far did it go?
Through 33. Okay. So where is Jezebel hail from? All her wicked influence? Sidon. The very place that God directs Elijah to go to after he leaves the Kereth Ravine because of the drought. He ran out of water. To this poor but pious Sidonian woman, and that part of the today's lesson is beautiful. The way in a sense God tests her faith with this affliction, the loss of her son, and then even Elijah's testing of his faith when he speaks to God, have you brought trouble upon this woman with whom I'm staying as well? But in both cases, faith holds on. Faith cleaves to God's promises, and God comes through in the end. So from this passage of 1 Kings chapter 16, Ahab was a remarkably wicked king. And along with his wife Jezebel, he led Israel to serve Baal and worship him. Israel followed their wicked leader, so the Lord invoked the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 17. To punish his people. He used Elijah's prayer to bring this curse about. The Lord sent Elijah to Ahab to announce his judgment of drought upon Israel. But then, and so we have the God's judgment, we have his exercise of law, and then once again his mercy, his grace. 3 years later, in his mercy, the Lord led Elijah to discredit Baal. Interesting how the authors put that. Not just to discredit them, but an outstanding graphic description of God, the true God, Jehovah, Yahweh, over Baal, who is unable to do anything. You recall the story of Elijah gathering Israel to himself on Mount Carmel, and proposing a challenge to all of Israel, because Israel has been following Ahab and Jezebel, and he proposes a challenge whereby the prophets and priests of Baal will take an animal for sacrifice and prepare it, build an altar, prepare it, lay it out, call upon their God, and then Elijah will do the same. He'll build an altar and make same sacrifice, place it on the altar, and then they are to call upon their respective gods. The Israelites are to call upon Baal, which they do, and there's no response, and he taunts them. Well, perhaps he is a god after all. Perhaps he's asleep, or maybe he's traveling, and you have to wake him up. Keep on yelling, and nothing happens. And then he calls upon God, and God sends his fire upon the sacrifice, and in such a dramatic fashion that one of the things that Elijah has done is to build a trench around the altar, his altar, and then pour water, jars upon jars of water over the wood, over the sacrifice, so much so that it fills the trench around the altar. And God sends fire down and eats up the sacrifice, the stones and the water around it. And then Elijah then calls upon God's people to respond in kind. God, he is the Lord, or the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then he does away with the prophets and priests of Baal in that very dramatic way. But in terms of God's mercy, 3 years later, in his mercy, the Lord led Elijah to discredit Baal and pray again for the blessing of rain, and the rain came in an equally dramatic fashion. The Lord made miraculous provisions for Elijah by the brook Cherith, the Cherith Ravine. 1 Kings, our lesson, verses 2 through 7. And then for Elijah, the widow and her son, in verses 9 through 16. What other miraculous feedings in the Bible do these stories bring to mind? I'm thinking of one particularly in the Old Testament. And one, yes. Good. Yeah. And then, yes, the feeding of the 5,000. That's John's, the Gospel of John's version of it in chapter 6. And Jesus teaching as a result of it. The feeding of the 5,000 with how many loaves? Five loaves? Two fish? Yep. Five loaves? Two fish. That's right. Yes. So these two events, along with Elijah's story, remind us that God is the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who has complete control over his creation. He created it. Out of nothing, but his word. Nothing but his word and his will. And so he remains as the creator, he remains God, the ruler, over that. Luther has something to say about these two examples, which I will quote from. Holy Scripture points out that God is wont to bring forth through the voice of an angel or some servant, in this case Elijah, in the New Testament case Jesus, things that did not exist, in case of the manna, things that did not exist, or to multiply things that do exist, in the case of the multiplication of the five loaves and the two fish. At the word of the man Moses, water flows from the rock, and quails are scattered throughout the camp. I love this Luther's humor here. If God has one quail, he has 100,000, or an unlimited number. Thus he takes five loaves and feeds 5,000 persons. If we believe that everything was created by God's power out of nothing, why should we not also believe this, that he can multiply and increase what is already in existence? Where do snow and rain often come from so suddenly? Now the sky is clear. One moment later, when he pleases, he sends snow or rain. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 14, Elijah tells the woman of Zarephath, "The jar of meal shall not be spent, and the cruse of oil shall not fail." Through this word, the widow and her family are supported during that entire time of famine. Indeed, even her son, who has died, is brought back to life. Some application for us: losing a child is certainly one of the bitterest experiences that any human being can have. especially perhaps a mother. Even Mary, the mother of our Lord, was witness to the death of her son. What comfort can we offer parents who lose a child in light of 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24, our passage, part of our passage today? Just keep that in mind. We don't have to repeat it. Keep it in mind, that passage from 1 Kings, chapter 17, verses 17-24. I'm going to be looking at a number of other passages from the Psalms, chapter 31, verse 15. This is a psalm of David. Psalm 31, verse 15, "My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me." Another psalm, "Teach me to number my days aright, that I may obtain a heart of wisdom." And then 39, Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Again, a psalm of David. "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." And then Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Recall where this passage from Romans has a prominent place, speaking of the death of a child. In terms of our liturgy. Well, and also funerals, our Lutheran rite, funeral rites, at the placing of the pall. On the coffin, these words of Paul's from Romans are spoken in our baptism, reminding us of our baptism, and that, which is what the pall is to remind everyone of, is the fact that it's usually white, that this person is covered with Christ's righteousness, the robe of Christ's righteousness, the robe that was received in at baptism, and oftentimes. Babies, especially in the past, used to, male or female, would be clothed in a gown, a white gown, when they were baptized, and that gown stays with us, and will be that which we are covered with as Christ's bride, our wedding gown as Christ's bride at the resurrection of all flesh, and so it is fitting that it also be placed upon our mortal remains, or the coffin carrying our mortal remains, and the congregation reminded of this very thing, that we are baptized into Christ's death. Therefore, death is not the end for us. It's really the stepping off or the launch pad to eternal life. As we are baptized into His death, so we are baptized into His resurrection. He's the first fruit. The first born from the dead, the first fruit, and with God, that's established from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Whatever He establishes as a type is always, He always fulfills. So Christ is the first fruits, and we can absolutely depend that just as He was raised from the dead, God did not leave Him in the grave. He did not leave our head in the grave. So He's not going to leave the members of His body in the grave. Just as He was raised from the dead, in resurrection, so will we be. But in the meantime, we are raised to new life. We are raised to new life, all in baptism. Beautiful passage from Romans. Also, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And this is why these things are not just pie in the sky. The promise that Paul gives us in Romans 6, this is the basis for it. Since the children have flesh and blood, us, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, namely Jesus, he too shared in their humanity, in his holy incarnation and birth, nativity. He too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And then also a little further in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. Chapter 11, verse 35. A reference to, among others, certainly a reference to our passage today. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And of course, we know that, as is the case with a New Testament account of Jesus raising another widow. In a Gentile city, another widow, the widow of Nain, who being a widow had no expectations, no resources, and then her son died as well. And in the case of Lazarus, the same thing with Jesus raising of Lazarus, they died. They did die again. But the rest of this passage speaks of our real hope in this situation. The second half of verse 35, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. And then the beautiful passage from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We think of it in our preface for Holy Communion every Sunday. Therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, and this describes that communion of saints. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the church triumphant, those that have been translated. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and he's just gone through a review of the Old Testament faithful, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And Paul later on speaks of that in 2 Timothy. I've fought the good fight, I've run the race, and now I'm being poured out shortly before his beheading, his execution, when he was in the Mamertine dungeon, not as he was earlier when he was under house arrest in his own home and lived freely and people could come and he was able to preach. Even the whole palace guard heard the gospel. But this is the Mamertine dungeon shortly before his death. I've fought the good fight, I've run the race, and now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me, and not just to me, but to all those who love him and believe in him. We see the tender, loving care of God as he worked through Elijah to restore the widow's dead son to her, testing both of their faiths and proving it, and proving their faith, and proving faithful to their belief. This surely speaks to the greatest longing that grieving parents have. Scripture reminds us in that chapter, in that Psalm 39, verse 5, Scripture reminds us that all mankind stands as a mere breath. Sadly, this includes the littlest child. However, even the youngest, littlest child can be brought to the font to be baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. And there, dying to sin, all can look forward to the resurrection on the last day. Therefore, as long as we live, each of us can confess to the Lord with complete confidence, "My times are in your hands," Psalm 31, verse 15. We can rejoice because Christ, through his death, has destroyed the devil and delivered us from our enslavement to the fear of death, the Hebrews passage. How wonderfully the author of the book of Hebrews alludes to this account in 1 Kings chapter 17, women received back their dead by resurrection. Parents who grieve the loss of a child who has been baptized into Christ may look forward to that day when they too shall be reunited with their children. And even more comforting is to realize that when the church gathers for the divine service, that child is already part of the cloud of witnesses that surround us as we confess in our Eucharistic liturgy with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. And now turning to the New Testament, what did the events of Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 16, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 16, what did the events of Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 16 signal to the people of Israel? And also look up, keep your finger there, and also look up Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 16. Luke chapter 7. Eleven to 16.
Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. How far did that?
11 through 16.
Okay. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people."
Okay. So their conclusion? The people who witnessed this great miracle, a great prophet. And of course, going back to Moses, this is the great prophet, is one reference to the Messiah that they were looking forward to. One like me, Moses was commanded to tell the people, "One might like me will speak to you. Him you'll listen to. Him you'll listen to. And those who don't, will be cut off. Those who don't will be cut off." So the great prophet, not just like Moses, but greater than Moses, the greatest prophet, the prophet that ends all prophecy, is what they're referring to here, most likely. And then the Matthew passage. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 16.
Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Okay. So what? Who do people say that he is? Yeah, that's right. Yep. But, of course, Peter, speaking for all of the disciples and for us, gives the great confession, Son, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How does Elijah fit into the picture, into the New Testament in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 3? We're going to pass over that very quickly. We celebrate this in our in the seasons of the church year, feast days of the church year, the transfiguration of our Lord. And how does Elijah, who appears with Jesus on the mount?
Elijah.
And Moses. Moses representing what?
The Old
Testament. The law. The Old Testament law. And Elijah? Prophets. Law and prophets. Yep. So that's the connection there. Like Elijah, Jesus raised from the dead the son of a widow in a Gentile region. This led the people to conclude that Jesus was a great prophet through whom God was visiting his people. Some even concluded that Jesus was Elijah in the Matthew passage. Because Elijah had not died while on earth, but had been taken to heaven directly, some thought that he would return to earth. But the greatest prophecy of all, the last prophet of the Old Testament, in a sense, really, John the Baptist is, he concludes it, but Malachi, before the intertestamental period, 430 years between the testaments, Malachi had prophesied, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Elijah did appear at Jesus' transfiguration, but the New Testament Elijah was John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus' ministry with his call for the people to repent. All of these signs pointed to the fact that the Messiah had come, the fact that Peter confessed in his great confession at Caesarea Philippi. According to Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 11, we go back to that passage, the Romans passage. According to Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11, what is the difference between miraculous resurrections such as the son of the widow at Zarephath and the resurrection of Jesus? Okay, and what's the difference between the widow of Zarephath's son being raised by Elijah, Jesus' raising of the widow's son, the widow of Nain's son, his raising of Lazarus? What happened to all those people that were raised?
They died.
they died. But Jesus doesn't. But Jesus doesn't. He will never die again. And that's what we're baptized into, is his resurrection. Really, the reference is generally, the distinction is made that he raised them. Resurrection is a little bit confusing there. Technically, it is a resurrection, what Elijah did. But we usually distinguish it in most Bible versions by speaking of them being raised and only Jesus as being resurrected. Resurrection being that from which he does not die again, and which we will not either when we are resurrected. on the last day. Okay, we didn't get through quite all of this, I would just say, and before we close, in terms of our sending, the fourth part of our lesson, please note the opposite side of your study sheet for the family connections, encouraging the parents to review their child's Sunday school leaflet together at home, and then also the personal reflection for individual study or application, meditation. And then keep in mind these words of this encouragement from Luther again. It is utterly impossible for God to let anyone who trusts in him die of starvation. All angels would have to come and feed him. Elijah was fed by ravens and lived for many days on a handful of meal, he and the widow of Zarephath. God cannot forsake those who trust in him. Hence, David says in Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. Now, he is righteous that trusts in God. Again, in Psalm 34, verse 10, the rich suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And Hannah, the mother of Samuel, says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 5, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry are filled. All right, we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.